away in the manger. We spend some time studying what a manger is. A manger being a feeding trough for animals in the stable. And how befitting, for Jesus Christ is the one that we eat off of as far as eternal life is concerned. He is the food supply to the world, and therefore most befitting. And just a number of things that went on in the morning and the time period of the birth of Jesus Christ, one of them being born and laid in a manger, foreshadowing that he would be the feeding of salvation for all members of the human race. We saw the swaddling clothes that they wrapped him in were death clothes, symbolizing or patterning, foreshadowing the death and the cross. So many things, almost everything related to this morning of the birth of Jesus Christ is picturesque or symbolic or foreshadowing, a pattern of so many things that are going on as far as God is concerned. But before we sing, let's spend a moment in prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, that this morning will not be in the flesh, but in His power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping You. We pray that what we will do this morning will be done in Your power, therefore glorifying a sweet, fragrant Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All three verses of Away in the Manger. Stand, please. I hope all of you know he cried, "That's not a sin, that's not wrong." And he cried as a baby. But it makes a Christmas carol. So, yeah. All right. Hark the Herald Angel Sing 83. Hark the Herald Angel Sing 83, dealing with the spiritual warfare. So let's listen. Did we do this for next week? Hark the Herald Angel Sing? Doesn't matter. Okay. We only have 1 month when we get to do this. So we will sing Hark the Herald Angel Sing. all three verses. That's it. Hey, you see it? Had a wonderful week in New Hampshire. I'll go through a little bit with you. It was just a really wonderful, wonderful week that you got to be a part of in the teaching of the Word. Tuesday night, there's a man. Now, I was in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and we went over up to Derry, Maine, and there's a fireman and his wife. And what they have done, they purchased a barn, which is just a tremendous story in its own, how they got the barn, and taken what I'll call the loft of the barn and fixed it all up. And it's just their ministry to teenagers. Now, you got to realize that this is not sponsored by a church. There's no church involved. There's nothing for the adults when the kids are meeting. They get about 70 to 90 teenagers on Sunday night. And we had about 50 on Tuesday night. The teenagers, over half of them have no church affiliation. Most of them, a lot of them, have all kinds of problems they're dealing with, and they just come. It's by word of mouth. They just tell other kids, and they come. They can come there, you know, any time, 24 hours a day, really, but any other night, just go in there and sit around. The fireman, his name is Frank, and his wife's name is Patty. You want to be in prayer with them. But they just minister to them. All kinds of teenage problems from, I guess, anywhere from around 12, 13 up to, I think, 19, and maybe even older than that, but at least 19. And they were just super. They asked questions. And what is so wonderful is this isn't a matter of parents coming or parents having anything to do with it, because there's just nothing there structured for the parents. In fact, there's just nothing there structured. They come because they want to be there. And They deal with all kinds of problems, from 2 days pregnancy. The girl will come, talk to them first, and they will just help the teenagers through whatever problems or circumstances they're involved in. Do not judge, do not attack. They just continue to work with them, and it was just a super. It really was. And got to speak Tuesday night to them, and so just in prayer. There was one of the teenagers came over about an hour and a half drive on Thursday and Friday night when I spoke to the adults in Portsmouth, which also went just absolutely fantastic. The stories that are involved there are just one daughter has not seen her father in 12 years. I think they've seen each other once at the funeral of her brother. And the father came Friday night, and just some tremendous things happened in that respect. But very responsive to the truth, did some work on Job, is that surprising? And the lady that ran the barn where the kids come, she came down both nights, going to get into tapes, and took tapes to get the kids and some of the teenagers there, and just have there at the barn. And I went to Job, what the problem really was, verse 1. She came up and just hugged my neck and said, "Wow, I've always had trouble with Job. He just seemed, he did not seem like that righteous, wonderful person suffering, but everybody said that's what's going on, so that had to be what was going on." And but she said it made such great sense, and we're going to set up, or let's put it this way, we talk. It's up to them now. I told her if they could get together 3 nights or 3 days or something, that I would come up and be there 3 days with them. The problem is not being associated with anything. Frank, her husband, was telling me they don't get speakers because, you know, it's not like a church inviting in somebody, and very few people would go just to do that. And so they were just really excited and told them, "Yeah, I'll come in and we'll put together 2 or 3 nights, Friday through Sunday night." And those who do go to a church, we won't have it on Sunday morning because you don't want to interfere with churches and make them mad. But what really was great is the parents would come in and talk with them and broke down crying, didn't know what to do with this, with the kid. I couldn't control him, couldn't do this, couldn't do that, didn't know what to do. And already see changes. And I see, and they just, you know, "What are you doing?" and stuff like, things like that. So they have quite a ministry. Tom and Melinda, whose house I stayed in Portsmouth, has a real great gift with young people. They've tried in Portsmouth a new policy, and they gave it 3 years to see if they're going to continue doing it, where there's a policeman in the school. He's got an office in the school. He's there all day long, every day, and kids can just come in and out. And Tom has just a super way. It's got to be a gift. It's just got to be a gift in talking with kids and getting their confidence. They know you're not, you know, phony. They know you're not just, you know, serving yourself. They know that this cop is good, and they can trust him and talk with him. And he gets a lot of that in his own school area. But it's amazing. His biggest problem are parents. His biggest problem. Biggest problem are parents. And they just do not want to cooperate. With he's got some good ideas and myths and how to handle that with certain kids, and parents fighting, just tooth and nail the way they want to work with him. And just the week I was there, so much happened in 1 week. I was just blown away in 1 5-day period how much stuff he had going on. Man, a woman tried to lure a kid into the car right there in the school ground. Mother called and she wanted him to come and arrest her kid, throw him in jail because they didn't want to have to fool with him. And I'm not going to do that. But he's just making good grades. He's not causing trouble. And I'm not going to do that. And she got real mad. "I'm going to call the police chief." And call him. "I'll give you the number." And said, "Your kid's okay. I talk to him almost every day. He comes into my office. He sits. He talks. And he's okay." And so just the number of things that that go on in a week at his school, and just listening to him. So be in prayer for Tom, Melinda, and just I could name a lot of people. Sharon and John Hatch and Pam, Chuck and Becky. Chuck and Becky are on our case, doing just a super job. They live further up, or down actually, and they live in Newport. But just a lot of good, solid, positive response to what you and I are seeing here. So please be in prayer in regard to the young people, in regard to what's going on there. Just make it part, if you can, of your prayer. If you have room for one more name, there's a young gal, about 19, named Jackie. She came both nights. It's really responsive. There's one to talk more and more. And so it was really a wonderful time in that respect, in giving the gospel and in giving the gospel to Christians on how to live and walk by the spiritual life. And we talked a little bit about what we're going to be studying in New Year's. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. And it was a powerful week in the teaching, communication of the word, and you should know that. And their response to where the faith and what's going on in that respect here. Okay, the word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. Giving is one of many things that we will see happening in your life once you learn to walk by faith in the Spirit. These are just, there are so many things that will start happening in your life. Giving is one of them. Giving is an issue between the believer and the Lord, not an issue in regard to giving a certain amount, giving under some kind of coercion, but just giving out of a response to the relationship with the Lord. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in the midst of celebrating the season, the tradition of man. We know it's the tradition of man, not ordained in your word, of the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. A season, Heavenly Father, where we focus on the fact that you have given to us your Son. God has become man. The giving is the cornerstone of what Christianity is about. But the giving of Christ is a demonstration of your love. And so, Heavenly Father, it stands to reason that if we walk in the power of the Spirit, that will start simplifying our lives. Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We are most grateful for those men and women throughout the history of this country and right up to this very hour have served this country, our military, dying, and if not dying, just giving their life and their time. Their military personnel this very morning in combat in a foreign land. We pray for them, their families. We are most appreciative for the freedom that we enjoy. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If it were not for that sphere of freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live, to worship, to marry, to function, Heavenly Father, in the manner that you would have us to do with our lives. However, Heavenly Father, this freedom means the opportunity to waste away our lives, to just waste it away. But Heavenly Father, we wouldn't want it any other way. We cherish the freedom. And so, Father, as we cross both spheres of freedom, we pray that you'll receive these offerings and continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We know we're an humble assembly. You have used us in so many wonderful ways in this last year in publication, speaking, traveling. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use us. Continue to use us to spread the gospel. The matter that you would give to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please open the hymnal, hymn number 85. Hymn number 85. One of the things that we saw in the study of the Christmas story is the little game that God is playing with Satan, and be able to figure it all out. He's going to come from Egypt, he's going to come from Galilee, and he's going to come from Bethlehem. And he put all the, how could he do that? He can only come from one place. And so Satan has to figure it all out as to where he's going to come from. And so coming from Bethlehem is just one of the three places that the scriptures say that he's going to come from. And it's just another one of those mysteries that God deals with. Another thing I like about the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, not only that aspect, but verse 3, and we're seeing 1, 3, and 4. And verse 3, it's very powerful. It says how silently the gift is given. I want you to think about that in reference to the Mosaic Law. Now, the Mosaic Law was given with a lot of noise. The whirlwinds and the shakings and the earth and all of the things that go on. The big production. A man is drawn to the law, wants to live by the law, wants to live by doing something for God, being in control. And so it comes with a lot of noise and attracts a lot of attention. But what you'll find out is in the giving of the gospel, the giving of the gift, it's very silent. They're quiet. That's why in Scripture you have, I speak in secret, I do not speak in secret. And we have to understand what God is saying when he says those two things. But it is in secret to those who do not want to see, do not want to pay attention. There's no Hollywood production in the giving of the child. Just there quietly one night, and the gift is given. And that's the principle of the gospel, giving of the Holy Spirit. So many things that God gives are very silent, in secret, and don't draw a lot of public attention like the giving of the Mosaic Law did. So let's stand and sing the first, third, and fourth, A Little Town of Bethlehem. Jerry, my voice is acting up just a little bit, if you don't mind. I appreciate it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? Orienting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, trusting Him. He is the teacher. I'm not the teacher. Christ was sent to bring us eternal life. The Holy Spirit is sent to bring us sanctification, to teach, to restore, to lead, to guide. So let's spend a moment in prayer, testing ourselves, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, testing ourselves to see if we are trusting Him. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to live in the time in which we do, where there is so much going on in the world. And we know, Heavenly Father, there is nothing that happens here that is not the result of something that is going on in heaven. There's a great deal of activity in the unseen world. And because of that, there is a great amount of activity going on in various parts of the world. Father, we pray that you will give to us your wisdom, that the Spirit will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see in Scripture, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness for the next few moments. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, New Year's Eve, we will have our traditional service, and what we're going to be studying, I'm getting ready to give you another little brief excerpt of things that we're going to be studying throughout next year. We're going to start a series, New Year's Eve, and we're going to study a year without stress or anxiety or depression. That's the life without stress, anxiety, and depression. I've backed into this. This is not the type of study, type of things that I normally move into, but the results and the response, really not results, but the response, just even to the little excerpt, have just overwhelmed me and what's going on in people's lives. So we have to ask the question, is it possible? Is it possible to live without stress, anxiety, or depression? In other words, sad. Is it possible to live a life without stress, anxiety, and depression? Without drugs. Without alcohol. Or without having everything having to go your way. That's when a lot of people get stressed, anxiety, and depression. Things don't go my way. I got a plan. And we've already looked at that part that we'll put into its proper place in our study. A life without everyone doing what you want them to do. Is that possible? Without, here it is, in its simplicity, a life without stress, anxiety, and depression, without you always being in control. We got a lot of things that I'm beginning to see, and I have to really laugh this time at myself, thinking that we would put this into four little lessons. The Bible's just packed with information on what we're getting ready to adventure on New Year's Eve. Living by faith in the Holy Spirit. Living who you are in Jesus Christ. Living, as we're going to see, in the love of God, for God is love. Great deal of trouble in walking by faith or in faith in the Holy Spirit. Fundamental. And I'm seeing this throughout Scripture. Things that that have not come this way before. But throughout Scripture, fundamental to stress, sad, which means stress, anxiety, and depression, sad, what it does to your life, to your marriage, single life, work, every area of your life, is a futile attempt to be in control. Why do people like law? Why do people like law and like to live by law? By law, I mean the Mosaic Law. Things that are given in the Mosaic Law. Why do people like living by the law? Why do people, in our study, we have noted lists from the Isaiah 28 and various places. Why do people like living by lists? Why do people like living by learning? This is going to offend some of you. But if you think your way through with me, by learning Bible doctrine and then applying Bible doctrine. Why do people like law? Because that's what living, you learn doctrine, you apply it, that's no different. That's no different than a person who wants to live by law. A person wants to live by their list. By list, their church, their congregation, their denomination, their movement, whatever your list is. This is how you're saved. This is how you live the Christian life. This is how you're restored from sin. Whatever the list may be. People, when you live by law, doing law, list, learning things in the Bible, you feel in control. You're in control. You're walking by sight. You get to do it, you look at your list, you look at the law, you look at your doctrine, you do it. You're walking by sight. This is why it's the most appealing to the flesh. Puts you in total control. You're in control of what you're... When you walk, now listen, when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you're no longer in control. And I don't like that. I don't like that. I want to be in control. When a believer, now I'm dealing with Christians, and a Christian is out of law, in other words, not going to live by law, not going to live by this law, not going to live by this rigid life thing I've got. When I'm not going to live by these rules, this list, we're exposed. We feel very much exposed and out of control. Therefore, it's very difficult to walk. It's totally opposed to our flesh nature to walk by faith and to be exposed. One thing we have to do when you walk, that's why the Bible, humility, humble, what is that? The person who walks by faith. expose that you're weak. Anybody who walks by faith is weak. You can walk by the law, be strong. Walk by your lips, strong. Walk by learning and applying Bible doctrine, be strong. You walk by faith in the Spirit to guide you and be weak. Humble. I need the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So it's difficult. But people, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we have studied, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit-filled life is going to set you free from depression. It's going to set you free from stress. We're going to see this. I'm going to show you in Scripture. It'll set you free from anxiety. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You're going to be set free. You don't, listen, when you walk in the Spirit, you don't have to be in control. To the degree you have to be in control, to that degree, you set up the potential of your stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. Now, we've already touched on this once in these little excerpts, I guess. You got a plan. To the degree that you have a plan, that's the degree of your stress. That's the degree of your frustration. I had a great talk with one of the teenage girls. She's about 19, out of high school. Got it all set up. If she can raise the money, she'll be starting back to school in the mid-semester. That's what she's working on. And I said, okay, what happens if you don't get it? Oh, I've got to work on it. She's the one that was at the Tuesday and came down. She had a long talk. And her plan for God, because she wants to go into some type of service for God, get into school. So the money's got to be there. If it isn't there, now this came about after our whole conversation, failure, inadequate, not doing what I ought to do, not where I ought to be, all because of what? Why all of that stress and all of that stuff dealing with Satan's lie of her self-approval, her performance, others' opinion? Because she has a plan. But that's not God's plan. She just looked at me. I said, what if it's not God's plan? What if it's not God's plan right now? What if that's not God's plan ever? And we started talking about things going on in her soul of not getting quite enough money, all these kind of things going on. People, to the degree that you have a plan, you have set up the potential of stress, anxiety, and depression in your life. Now, here's something you're going to have to think about. I'll show you in Scripture. I want you to just start thinking about it because it's not going to sound right. Stress, anxiety, and depression are nothing more than a way for you to get back into control when you've lost control. Things aren't going your way. This is a way of getting back in control through your anxiety, through your depression. You're back into control now. You've lost control with your plan. You can't control your wife, your husband, your children, people. You can't control people driving down the freeway. So you've got a plan. And this is so to get back into control. I'm going to show you stress, anxiety, and depression. I'm back into control. We're seeing what we want to see is that being in control, people, is an illusion. It really is. We deceive ourselves when we think we're in control, even when everybody's doing what we want. We deceive ourselves. Let's pick on the husband. Could be the wife. Pick on the man. Everything's going great in my marriage. It's great. Why? Because my wife's doing everything I want her to do. And she's doing it just the way I want it done. They have a great marriage. Talk to her. Find out how great it is. And you'll find out you're on your way to divorce. You'll find out you're on your way to a lot of trouble. But see, we're at peace. Everything's wonderful as long as I'm in control. As long as I'm in control. And being in control is an illusion. It's an illusion of safety. It's an illusion that nothing's entering in to disrupt my life. The United States today, we're seeing this so vividly. We are going to do everything we can to make sure terrorists doesn't do this again. People, if you believe that, you're living in a world of just no reality. We are not going to be able to stop it. If it's going to be done, people can still, with all that they're doing, still can get on a plane with some unbelievable weapon if you know how to do it. And there are people trained to know how to do that. You're living in an illusion if you think you're going to control that kind of activity. And I use that as an example to our daily lives, things in our daily lives. Most Christians, and we're going to hit this one heavy, most Christians do not realize to what extent being in control governs their life. They don't even know it. They do not know it until what? Until the wife files for divorce. Until the things start falling apart. Until their weakness really becomes visible. Things aren't like they thought they were. And then they begin to realize just how much they depended on being in control. And many believers do not realize it. And I say that because many believers do not realize how being in control governs their life. That's why they live by law. And they will fight. I can tell you right now, maybe even some of you are going to fight a life without stress, anxiety, and depression. It can happen. It can. But it's going to take some changing. But it's amazing how many people live by being in control. And if I live by law, if I live by a list, if I live by learning doctrine, if I live by a rigid procedure of life, all of these things, I'm in control. And if you don't have that, I'm out of control. And so what's going to happen? Increase in stress, anxiety, and depression. An increase in it. To the extent that we start walking, and if I don't have this law, if I don't have this list, people, you'd be surprised how many Christians need it. They wouldn't think of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit without their control, their law, their rules, their list, their knowledge. I say that in our study this morning. Got to be in control. And when you're not, then sad walks into your life. Being in control, as we're going to see, is fueled by insecure thinking. It's insecure thinking. I'm insecure. I'm not in control. I just can't trust God to guide me. I don't believe that. I don't trust that. I've got to be part of this. I do not believe that God, the Holy Spirit, who I do believe is inside of me, but I do not believe that He can just supernaturally guide me if I trust Him. I have got to be in control. And they're not going to let go. This is very close to part of our study of crisis of faith. Now, the reverse is true. The reverse of that is true. The more secure you are or become by living who you are in Christ, the less worry you're going to see in your life, the less stress, the less anxiety, and the less depression. The more you walk by law, the more you walk by being in control, you increase the stress, anxiety, and depression. I have seen Christians who, walking in all of this stuff, act like unbelievable idiots in public. They've got to be in control. Rude. But I'm in control. Stress, anxiety, depression. The opposite is true. Now, I'll tell you that through the years. The more you just walk by faith in the Spirit, you're going to discover a decline in stress, worry, anxiety, all these things. We have to accept the fact that in this world that you and I live in the flesh, there is no absolute security. There is no absolute security or safety. So stop trying, stop acting as though there were. There's not. So stop acting it. The only real security we're going to have is in the spirit-filled life. One of the most important things we're going to see, and you're going to have to go back to this that we studied and bring it into where we are now in this. There are two realms in which you and I can live. And I won't go through the process of how we got to these, but here are the two areas that you and I can live. You can live under law, or we'll call it sin, and over here, the cross. And under sin, you have the justice of God, law, and work. Man doing something. Here, you have love, grace, and faith. What I'm going to show you in our study, this is the only realm of reality. This is unreal. This is not true of who you are in Christ. But the more you live here, you increase stress, anxiety, and depression. So we live in this world like, oh, there's a security. People, there is no security here. There is no control here. It's an illusion. This is unreal. This is an illusion. This is where most people live. This is reality. This is who you are in Christ. The more we learn to live who we are in Christ, then there you're going to find your security, not in the cosmic world. I was asked an important question by a man Friday night. How do you know you're walking by faith? And it's a great question. And a wonderful person. He and his wife listen to that tape. And John and Sharon Hatt. And we started talking about it. See, you don't have to ask that question when you're living by law, do you? You don't have to ask that question when you're living by a list. When you're living by learning doctrine and applying. You don't have to. Because I can sit down and look. I'm doing this, and doing this, doing this, doing this. And what is the characteristic of someone who does live by that? I've got to learn more. More law, more of my list, and the list gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and more of everything. So that I'll know and be more and more and more control. Now, what we're going to spend some time on here is walking by the flesh is natural. It's a natural habit. We picked it up early in our childhood, all of our lives. We have been living in the flesh. We've developed a habit of thinking according to the flesh. Thinking according to the old man. This is from our when we're born. We develop this great habit of thinking, living, talking, working in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the new man, the new spiritual creation that you are, is a whole new way of life, people. It is a whole new way of life. And we have to learn some habits. This is nothing but, I'm going to tell you this, and I'll show it to you. Stress, anxiety, and depression is a choice. You choose to be depressed. No. See, you're a bachelor. You don't understand. It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my children's fault. Look at the way they treat me. It's my boss's fault. You hear what I'm saying, people? It's not my fault. That I'm stressed out today is not my fault. It's my job. It's my home. It's the circumstances of my life. People, that's what you're in the habit of thinking. It's out there. I'm going to show you stress, anxiety, and depression is a choice you've made. It has nothing to do with the circumstances of your life. But we like to think so. How could you do that? Do you see what you've done to your mother? Your mother's in there crying now. Your mother is a nervous wreck now. And that's all your fault. Do you see what you've done to me? Now I'm back to drinking and it's all your fault. I'm smoking again. Now it's your fault. It's your fault. Why'd you do this to me? If you'd just do what I want you to do and everybody get in line, I wouldn't have this problem. See what you made me do? Look at the way you made me talk. You know why I just hit you, honey? You know why I just slapped you across the face? You made me do it. It's your fault I hit you. Not my fault. I have to get you in order, get you under my control. You got to do what I want. I'm going to slap you around and you do what I want. I'm in control here. I'm John Wayne. No, people. They said, well, a lot of people don't reject a lot I'm going to be teaching here. Stress, anxiety, and depression is a choice. You made that choice. You developed a habit, and that's what you're going to do. And what we're going to study, developing another habit. We're going to develop a habit. And I'm going to expand on this, and I'm not sure I'm going to put it all together, but I've just been working on it, so we'll start here, and I teach things, I learn different things and dealing with. One thing we're going to learn in this whole thing, the first thing you're going to want to learn to do is you're going to want to learn to observe the self. You're going to have to observe self. What do I mean by that? You're going to have to learn, start developing a habit, people, a habit. Remember what we studied after the September the 11th thing? What do you do when it's a real catastrophe hits, like what happened in New York? If it happens in your own life, you get a call, your child is dead on the highway, or anything that's happened, boy, I'd like to know I can handle it. It has to be instinct. It has to be something you do every day. That's what the military learns. That's why when we studied that on that September the 11th, I drew from the military. Last command given. No matter how horrible everything is falling apart, last command given. That's what I got to fulfill. The last command given to us is be filled with the Spirit. Start thinking in Him. That's the command. And this becomes a habit. So what we're going to start learning is a habit of observing ourselves. And I didn't come up with a term. It's a well-used term. So what we're going to have to learn to do is self-talk. This is a little different than talking to yourself. Self-talk is, okay, your thought. Whatsoever a man thinketh, so he is. Where did that thought just come from? Where's what I'm thinking come from? That it's my husband's fault, my wife's fault. It's somebody else's. It's making me angry. It's causing me distress. Where's that coming from? Well, then after you learn to talk to yourself, we'll learn to listen. It's coming from the flesh. It's coming from the flesh. That's the way the flesh thinks. That's the only way the flesh knows how to think. It's got to protect itself. Got to be in control. The flesh knows that it's weak and vulnerable. And so therefore the flesh is going to start talking to you that way. Now, this is going to sound funny. You observe yourself, self-talk, what's going on, where that come from. And this is habit, people. This is not natural. This is habit. It's natural to think in the flesh. We've been doing it all our lives. Now what you've got to learn to do is not listen. Not listen to the flesh. Not listen to what it says. Then we come to the issue. Now you've got to make a decision. Now you got to make, that is, I want to live. I desire, I want to live who I am in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if I want to live who I am in Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to walk by faith. I'm going to trust the Spirit. So you move into trusting the Spirit, and now you start listening to what the Spirit says. But the first thing we got to do is the way I'm talking, I'll go to talking, I could start with thinking, is the way I'm talking to this person, husband, wife, children, family, friends, church, work, on the highway, are those the words of spiritual love? Are those the words that edify? Is the way I'm treating this person, is a chair flying across our bedroom, is that the action? Is that what this should be? No. So, we listen to ourselves. Wait a minute. This isn't what I want. See, people, that's why I'm telling you, stress, anxiety, and depression is a choice. You choose to stay there. You choose to stay with that thinking. It's their fault. It's not my fault. It's their fault I'm falling apart. It's their fault I'm crying. It's their fault that I'm acting this way. If everybody's just getting around, I wouldn't be acting this way. If it just stopped raining, I wouldn't be acting this way. I wouldn't be depressed. So it's the rain's fault that I'm depressed. It's bad weather's fault that I'm acting this way. My children's fault. It's my parents' fault. You make the decision. Whatsoever man thinketh, so he is. You decide. I'm blessed. That's who I am. Or you can listen. Develop a habit. Why you do it? What's your habit? Just over and over. And it's tough, people. That's why Paul says, walking by faith is the battle. This is tough. It's tough to listen and then not want to be there. I want this person to hurt for hurting me. I want this person to get in line and do what I want them to do. I'm the boss. I'm in control. It's tough to say no. I want to be who I am in Christ. Therefore, I'm going to walk by faith in the Spirit and live in the new man. So we're going to spend a lot of time in developing how to walk by faith, dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. And what you're going to see is you don't need anybody. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anyone. You need to develop the habit of walking in the Spirit. All you need is what God has provided you. He's provided you with His Spirit. That does not jeopardize my job, because the Spirit's going to give you a hunger for truth. The Spirit's going to give you a hunger for the Word. But it isn't going to be a need so that you can be in control. You're going to have that in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. So these are some of the things that we'll kick off on New Year's Eve. But let's go to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. If I keep going on that, I'll give it all to you. Got to say something. John chapter 6. Now, where we are in John chapter 6, we're in the midst of dealing with the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. We're going to study both. But right now we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000, and remember that the secret is in the number of baskets left over. That's the secret, the numbers. Numbers are the secret of these two miracles. Why is 5, 1, 5, 1, 4? Christ tells us in Matthew. He doesn't even tell them what it is. I love what the Lord does. He does not tell them. He just says the secret is in the numbers. Pay attention. Think. Let the Spirit do your thinking for you. Okay. John chapter 6 again. It's been a couple of weeks. Last week we did communion. So let's go. Verse 1, after these things, that is, after the 2 years of our Lord's public ministry, we're beginning the third year in John 6, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, geographical will of God. And then we studied the various things going on there, the sea. Whatever we have the sea, that should raise an eyebrow with you. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Got to be careful what you're thinking about what Jesus Christ would do. Oh, multitudes want Jesus Christ, then that's where he's going to be. No. He got away from them. He went away to be with his disciples. People, I love to say it because it's just a reminder, especially at Christmas time. If you want the intimacy with someone, you have to make time. And it's tough in our society. He made time, went up on the mountain, got away. Verse 4. Now, the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, which also is going to help us, it's a little flag on understanding the feeding of the 5,000. That little phrase right there, I'll show you later. The Feast of the Jews was at hand. It also was an earmark on where we are in Christ's life, the beginning of the third year. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip. Now, I'm not going to go through all that we've done it so many times now. We know a lot of things have happened. He looked up. He saw the multitude. He taught them for hours and hours. And then we have what happened. Said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And he was saying this to test him. Now, we've spent time on testing what a test is. A test is not an opportunity for you. A test is an opportunity for God. A test in your life is an opportunity for God to manifest himself in your life in a way that he would not be able to if this circumstance had not arisen. You are not the one on testing. The only part of the test for us is, are we going to trust him? We're going to trust him. Christ knew what he was going to do. Now, Philip answers. Let's look at Philip's answer. Philip answers him. 200 denarii. Now, Philip is going to answer according to the natural world. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive just a little. What is Philip's answer? Philip's answer is the answer most of us have to our problems in life. And that is not enough. Not enough. That's his answer. There just simply is not enough. Multitude of Christians suffer from financial need. Bills, they come in, they add up, they pile up. And finally you've got yourself where you owe more money than you have in the checking account. Guess what? You got more money than you're going to make in 8 months. Why do I pick 8 months? Because that's what the NIV translates it, and that's what it is, and we'll come to that later. 8 months isn't going to make this bill. It simply isn't enough. But it's not just in that realm. There's not enough time. There's not enough love. I just don't love you enough to make this marriage work. There's not enough love. There's not enough time. There's not enough whatever it is that I want. Not enough. Not enough commitment. Not enough people. Well, this church can't serve God. This church can't be. There's just not enough people here. We're never going to make it. We've got a handful of people. You've got to come on Wednesday night sometime. You don't even have to stay. Just stick your head in there. I'll show you what not enough is like. Not enough. Not enough people. Not enough love. That's man's answer. Not enough of whatever we need. How will I ever survive? Okay, let's listen now. Please listen. Got to learn to listen to yourself. Got to learn to listen to the Spirit. Got to learn to listen to what's going on in Scripture. We have to go to the end of the miracle to start seeing a lot of things coming together. We haven't gotten there verse by verse, but look at John 6, verse 11. Now remember his answer, not enough. Jesus therefore, took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the first. And look at the next phrase. As much as they wanted. Not just a little nibble. As much as they wanted. And when they were filled. You ever go to a party? And they give you the plate just a little bit. So you know. You know, let's hurry up and eat because we're going to have to go, you know, the pizza party after we leave here. You're in coat and tie. Really cool. Just a little dab of everything. Oh, this is nice. Thank you. And a little thing of ice cream. I just feel insulted. A little bitty bowl. Little thing in there. I go, that's fine. I don't know. Just a little bit. I'm going to give a little. So everybody has a little bit so you at least make it back home. Look what it says. Look what it says. My passage. Ate as much as they wanted. Now, some of you didn't eat very much. Jim and I, we ate. We had a ball. We ate. As much as, I love it. Eat as much as you want. Oh, don't say that too often. Makes you mean it. Okay? Verse 12. And when they had their fill, Christ said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. That's powerful. We'll see what that means later. Verse 13. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. With fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. 12 baskets. How much left over? 12 baskets after they had their fill. Now, look at Philip's answer. Lord, he says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them. Even for everyone that receive a little. People, not only did everyone have just a little, everyone had to fill. Everyone ate as much as they wanted, and then 12 baskets after that. Now, simple statement. It almost sounds corny. And I'm the first to admit that. But it's fundamental. To living a year, living your life without stress, anxiety, and depression. When you decide to go to the Lord, there's always more than enough. You either got to believe that or not. When you make a decision to go to the Lord, there's more than enough. Question, how big is your God? As you well know, one of the most important things that I like to ask every now and then, what is your view of God? The way you treat others is your view of God. What? How big is your God? See, Philip's God is small. Philip's God is small. Most Christians' God is small. But the God of those who will trust Him, look to Him, walk by faith in Him, He's a big God. He's a big God. There's always abundance left. What Philip is doing, and we're not picking on him because we're all like Philip. Philip is like a lot of Christians, and we always think in terms of what? Limitations. That's the way we think. Limitations in everything. Now, why do we do that? Why do we think in terms of limitations? There is a T. All right, limitations. Why do we do that, people? Because the flesh is limited. The flesh is limited to the natural world. We're thinking in the terms of the flesh. There's only so much to go around. There's only so much to go around. Now, let's put this in terms of our life. I'm going to put it in some tough terms for you. You can only commit so many sins. After that, that's it. You can only commit so many sins. You can only commit so many sins a day. Only so many big sins. And after you commit so many, whatever that number is, that's it. There's not enough of the cross to go around. It's a big one. There's not enough of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness for a lot of sins. Only so many. And that's it. I love Christians who say, you know, well, everybody's going to fall like that, or a lot of people will fall like that once. Once. Everybody's entitled to one big one. Now, if that's true, we need to teach our young people, save it. Save the one big one. If God is going to give everybody a free pass, here's your free pass for one big one. Oh, people, be smart. Like using timeouts in football games. You wanna use those strategically. So if you're allowed one big one from God, oh, make it count. Make it big and good. Okay? But that's the way we think. It's limitations. You only allow so much with God. And then that's it. You only allow this with God, and that's it. People, what's the view of God? What's the view of the cross? In all areas of our life, we're so occupied with the problem, we don't see God. We're so occupied with our marital problems, our financial problems, with our sins, or the sins of others generally. So what did Philip do? People, Philip sucks. Remember, he probably is independently wealthy. It's a speculation from a lot of passages. We studied this when we first started looking at Philip. He probably traveled with the Lord more than any other one of the disciples because he had the money to support the Lord. He probably supported the Lord. I'm sure he alone supported the Lord a lot. That I am sure of by things that go on. And so he's smart. He could figure things out. So what did Philip do? Okay, Lord, I know why you asked me. Okay, I got it. Let's see. About 5,000 males. Maybe 10,000 people here, Lord. We'll just say 10,000. Maybe 15,000. Because I see some kids, too. And I see some men without wives. There's probably 10,000 to 15,000 people here. Got that figured out. Now, got to start thinking through this. Get my calculator out. He didn't have a calculator, so he abused his head. Go rely on his knowledge. Get some quick figuring. People, get some quick figuring. Don't just fluff off what Philip said. Look at the way he worded that. That's a quick answer. 200 denarii. He says, that's a lot of money. That's probably what I'd have said. That's a lot of money, Lord. There's a lot of pizza here. And there's a lot of hamburgers, french fries. We just don't have much money, Lord. No. 200 denarii worth of bread. This man is smart. It's not sufficient for them. For everyone to have a little. He figured it all out. He took into account even 8 months of wages. You know, there are people that figure that out. When I first started hearing it, I had to think what they were saying. You know, well, I'm finally working for me now. And it's maybe like June or July. They're working for you. Yeah, for 6 months I've been working for the government. Now it's my money. I got it all figured out. How everything's going to work. That's Philip. He's got it all figured out. Now, 8 months of my wages, That's a lot of money. 8 months' wages for the ordinary person, that's a lot of money. And that's what it's going to take. And even that is going to take care of it, Lord. That is not enough. Philip looked at the crowd, looked at the need to feed them. Now, let me tell you number two. Number two. And this is a great time for number two. December. Great time for number two. First of all, get that out of there. Not enough. Not enough. Now what I want to concentrate on, and I want to concentrate on not enough money, not enough time, not enough love, not enough commitment, not enough of this, not enough that. But now we come to another issue. What is going to solve the problem here in Philip's mind and in all of our minds in almost every case? Can anybody tell me what's going to solve, what item is going to solve the problem? Money! Money! That will solve my life problem. That will save my marriage. That will just take away all my stress. All my stress, anxiety, and depression is related to money. Can you follow this? And when you trust money, you're going to learn something. There's never enough. There's just never enough money. Bill Gates has enough money. No, he doesn't. No, he does not. The pavement of his driveway. What he has his driveway paved. Gold-plated stuff. Listen, you got to have enough money for that last brick. This is never, when money is the issue, there's never enough. Never enough money. Philip knew that money would solve the problem. Just like you do. Just like so many Christians do. I look at my problems with my house, my bills, my car, my children, my husband, my wife, on and on and on. Money will solve my problem, and there's not enough. So how many times have all done like Philip? We need more money. That's the solution, Lord. More money. Now, God, it's sitting there. It's in this lottery ticket I just bought. Here it is, Lord. Here's the answer to my stress. Here's the answer to my depression. Right here in this ticket. Put it in my pocket. I got it. Got it. Boy, watch these numbers. They're mine. This will solve my problems. Now, people, money is not going to solve the problem. I know you think it will. And look that way. Money will solve the problem. Most Christians calculate the problems, and then decide what is needed is money. More money. If we had more money, get this now, get ready. It's going to sound so good. If we had more money, we could accomplish God's work. God needs more money to get his work done. So God, if you'll crank out more money, it'll get done. We've misunderstood some things about what's going on in life. Money does buy things. But to calculate in terms of money, not enough. Let me tell you what money does. Stay with me. It's almost closing time. Stay with me. Get focused here on money. This is why it says the love of money is the root of all evil. When you get focused on money, I want to show you some things that happen. Money limits. Money limits your vision. Money limits your hope. money limits the trust of God. I was asked and answered to this effect, is God love? Since God loves, doesn't it seem natural and right that he would just take care of all Christians and they not have to go through a lot of things? I love when people ask me those kind of things. I'm just sitting there going, oh, just keep on. Just, you know, tighten up the rope around the neck more and have fun with you. People, let me ask a question. Talk about what God is doing here. See, you're oriented to the flesh, you're oriented to the world. What's God oriented to? God is oriented to an intimacy with you. You and God. Now, money solves all your problems. Would you need God? Would you need to trust him today? Would you need to walk by faith in his spirit moment by moment? When you wanted to lash out at your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your friends, because they didn't do what you wanted, and you're losing control, things aren't going the way you want, would you have to go through this mental thing we talked about? Wait a minute, I got to be a new man. I got to walk in faith in the Spirit. No, you wouldn't, because you wouldn't have to. God asks you, what is it that God is wanting here? An easy ride? Is that what God is wanting? You know, if a parent is smart, a parent doesn't want an easy ride for their children. A smart parent will not do that. A thinking parent will not make their children's lives as they grow up an easy ride where they have to do anything. You haven't taught them anything. Do you hear me? You haven't taught them anything. If nothing else, you've enslaved them. You caused them not to live. I know you think you're doing good. I know you're thinking you're doing good. You're not. There'll be no love. You think there'll be love. Well, I made life totally easy for them. If God just saves everything, we don't need God. We don't see our need of God. Oh, thank you, God. It may be that. But there wouldn't be this moment by moment, I need you. Now, God, what I'm thinking about my husband, my wife, or this situation, what I just said, blaming them for my stress, blaming them for my depression, my anxiety, I got to walk in who I am in Christ. It brings us so close to him. What is God dealing with? What is your view of what life is about? If your life is about a free ride, if your life is about making everything smooth and easy, then you're way off. You're thinking like Job did in Job chapter 1. Job's problem is chapter 1, verse 1. That's not his praise. That's not his praise. That's his problem. How great I am. And as long as I'm great with God and do all these right things with God, God's going to bless me. And then things started changing. So people have to get oriented to what God is really doing. Money, listen to me, limits your vision. It limits your vision. It limits your hope. It limits your joy. Many Christians will never experience inner peace and happiness of God. They'll never experience it. Their whole vision is the world. Many Christians are not going to have a happy Christmas. And you know why they're not going to have a happy Christmas? They have enough money. There's just not enough money for me to really enjoy Christmas. There's not enough money for my children, for me, for my wife, for myself, my husband, whatever. And since there's just not enough money, I'm not going to enjoy Christmas. I'm not going to enjoy life. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough that. I don't have enough friends. I'm not invited to enough parties. I don't have enough love. I don't have enough of this. I don't have enough of that. But in truth, this is not why they will not be happy. This is not why they will be stressed over Christmas and New Year's. This is not why there will be anxiety. This is not why there will be depression. Because of the absence of money That's not going to be it. What's going to be the problem? Walking in the flesh, seeing the solutions in the flesh, dealing with everything in that realm of a limited world. Because you're limited to the solution of money. That's why money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Love, I'm going to solve all the problems with money. You've limited your vision. You've limited your God. And you're never going to experience what God has for you. What God is going to do in all of the circumstances of your life, people. Money is not the solution. I know it looks like it. I know you're like Philip. You've reasoned it out. You sat down with your calculator, computer. You figured it all out. You know what it is. You've got it down. And if I just got rid of the money problem, it'll all be all right. It will not all be all right. Many people solve their financial problems just to realize they're just as stressed over something else now. The first just goes from one stress thing to another. One thing that's got to be in control and another. You got all the money, you get all the things you want to do, and you know, your children aren't happy. They want to do something else. So now you're stressed out because you can't control them with your giving. Take control with giving. Got enough to give, and they still don't love me. They still don't do what I want. Still doesn't happen. You've limited yourself, people, and you're never going to experience what God has for you. Having it, not having it, is not going to solve the problem. There are so many levels of the impact of this miracle, of the feeding of the 5,000. But right here, we're just looking, most people look at the circumstances of their life, of your life, and think, not enough. We think it all out. We put out all the facts. We do all the calculating. And this, I'm using money as an example. It could be love. It could be time. It could be age. It could be health. It could be a number of things. You've got it all figured out. You've calculated it. All in the flesh. You've done all your work. All your scheming. And you come to the conclusion, not enough. Just isn't enough. Another reason for stress, anxiety, and depression. Not enough. There were just more. It just doesn't matter whether we're speaking material, immaterial. Immaterial, time. Love. Things in this manner. For people with God, there is more than enough abundance of time. There is more than enough. His love is endless. Endless. But we look at the circumstances and figure it all out. If we just had this or that, it'd be enough. Look at the end of the chapter, please. End of the chapter, verse 66. Chapter 6, verse 66. As a result of this, many of his followers withdrew. When I get into some of the stuff we're going to study on How to Walk by Faith in the New Year's special, a lot of people don't reject it. This isn't it. That's okay. Many withdrew and were not walking with him any longer. Jesus, therefore, now the reason they were, they couldn't handle it. They could not handle the truth. Jesus, therefore, turned to the 12. You do not want to go away also, do you? People, this is not a hard statement. This is not Jesus Christ. Well, why don't you just go on too? I know you want to. It's a way people are controlled. That's a way of controlling people. What he's doing. You do not want to go away, do you? Simon Peter answered. Here's one of his jewels. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So he answered, you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Philip looked and said, there was not enough. Yet with God, people, not only is there enough, there's 12 baskets left over. There's always enough. You'd be surprised what God can do with a grain of mustard seed of faith. Not a whole lot of faith. There's no such thing as more faith. We studied all of that in the crisis of faith, looked at every Greek phrase. God never asks you for more faith. You'd just be shocked what he can do with a grain of mustard seed of faith. How many baskets are left over? What's the view of God? Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to spend a few moments feasting on the Word, observing these things, seeing these things, Heavenly Father. Pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes, we might see these things. Guide us, Heavenly Father, into where you would have us to be, thereby eliminating stress, anxiety, depression, and in its place, putting contentment, peace, happiness. What an awesome God you are, Father, that we do not have to blame others. We do not have to control others. And yet still have unbelievable happiness and peace in our soul. So what kind of God you are. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.